I think everyone is aware of the fact that Larry Haverstock, who normally does our preaching, woke up this morning with a pretty severe bug and has been pretty well laid up all day long, although Donna says he's showing some improvement this evening, and we pray that that will continue. I was talking with Ralph Rowe before services. He and his wife visit with us from time to time. Ralph preaches for the church in Klamath Falls, and I mentioned that Larry had a bug, and Ralph suggested we might want to suggest to Larry that he not eat bugs. So, Donna, you can pass that on to him if you dare. Glad also to have Ben Federbaugh, his wife, with us. Ben works with the church in Enumclaw. Did I get that right, Ben? And so happy to have these people with us, as well as every other visitor. And we pray that you will have a fine evening with us tonight as we assemble to worship God and to study from His Word, and as you return home, a safe and easy trip. What we're going to do this evening is pretty informal, and I trust nonetheless that it will be helpful to us in understanding the mind of God toward us as we strive to understand Him and to please Him and to seek His blessings. And for that purpose, we're going to turn to about three different psalms. We're going to start at Psalms 51. And I would ask you please to open your text and follow along. The lesson will be so much easier to follow if you do indeed open your own Bible and follow with me. And we'll not be reading extensively from these psalms, but picking out some particular points that are of significance to us. Psalms 51 is a psalm of David, and written apparently as David was struggling with his realization of the egregiousness of the sin that he had committed, particularly with the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. And he is praying to God, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Going on at verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned." Of course, that involved other people, but ultimately all sin is against God. "And done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Dropping on down to verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." This is a plea, a desperate plea on the part of David, realizing his sinfulness, praying God to be forgiving, to show him mercy as from indeed a merciful God, and pleading with God not to be cast away from him. "God, please do not throw me away from you." This is a man realizing his sin, who is pouring out his heart to God and pleading for mercy. As we have noted previously, it is, at least I think, regrettable that Psalms 32 is not Psalms 52. Psalms 51 is David's acknowledgement of his sin, his realization of it within himself, and his plea for mercy. Psalms 32 is God's answer to David's prayer. Let's go there. Psalms 32, we will read beginning, at least in part, from the first verse, Psalms 32, and at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We just heard that a few moments ago. Not from Psalms, but where? From Romans 4. Paul quotes this as he is talking about the fact and commenting on what he had previously said, that justification by faith was witnessed by the law and the prophets. And Paul cited two instances. The first was Abraham, and the second was this man, David. And Paul quoted that particular verse, but as we should be aware, when a New Testament writer or speaker quotes from an Old Testament passage, it includes indeed the specific thing he quotes, but also the context. And the context of this statement is as broad as the psalm itself. David goes on to say, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. You recall what he said in Psalms 51? Referring to the way David felt about himself and the rottenness that was within him, that God had broken his bones. David is without strength in the realization of his sinfulness. And thus he said, when I kept silent, when I tried to hide this sin, my bones grew old and my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. That's what we read back in Psalms 51. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David pleaded with God for gracious and forgiving mercy. God's answer was yes. David makes it abundantly clear, having determined that he would confess his transgressions to the Lord, and says of the Lord that you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There are just a couple of things I would mention here or observe in passing. We're sometimes told that there is no mercy in the Old Testament, that people that sinned back then simply found themselves, I guess we would say, out of luck. Not so. The God of the New Testament is the God also of the Old Testament. And God's dealing with man has always been based upon the same principles. Justification for man from sin has always been by faith as access to the grace of God. What God has required of man throughout time and prior to the New Testament differed, but it was always as what God required as a manifestation of man's faith in him, man's trust in God. And by faith, access into the grace of God, as Paul put it, wherein we stand. What God requires in the new covenant as a manifestation of faith is one's baptism into Christ for the remission of his sins, and in that is extended to him the benefits of the blood of Christ, the grace of God, the forgiveness, just as that for which David had prayed. Dropping down to verse 10, Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Please notice that. He who trusts in the Lord. Trust is what faith is. Transposed. Faith is trust demonstrated by obedience. And he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I recall a number of years ago, in the course of debate, I referred to the mercy that God had extended to David, the forgiveness, and I was told in that debate, as well as in the statements and written comments of others, that you cannot use David as an example of God's grace toward us because David was a special case. Oh, really? If that's true, then what happens to the impartiality of God? If David was special, then God extended his mercy to an individual on a special basis, not available to the rest of us, and that makes God partial, not impartial. Well, that's just a supposition that isn't so. I have a cousin, somewhat older than myself. As far as I know, she's still living, and if she's still living, she's in her 90s. Believe it or not, that's somewhat older than me. But talking about God's grace, God's mercy to David, her statement was, well, David was just favored by God. God liked David. Same answer. What happens to God's impartiality? This cousin, by the way, if you wanted a really, really good meal, she's a good person to know. If you want to talk to somebody who really has it together and understands the concepts of the things we're talking about, talk to somebody else. Not her. She just doesn't get it. Good gal, but this is not about her. This is about the Psalms of David. Having noted these things from Psalms 51 and Psalms 32, let's go now to Psalms 103. We will look at this psalm for a few moments. We've referred to it very briefly this morning, but we're going to look at it in a little more detail this evening, and we will conclude our lesson tonight with these observations. This again is a psalm of David, and that verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That doesn't sound like the God of the Old Testament as described by some people. What was his name? The fellow, the doctor that used to have a show talking about medicine and health benefits and health problems. Edel, Dr. Edel, is that who this fellow was, who's now retired? I recall when I used to drive back home from Roseburg, he was on, and so I'd listen to the radio. And he was interesting, but while he knew a lot about medicine, he did not know sikkim about the Bible, but he liked to comment on it. And one time he made the statement, not quoted verbatim, but he said, the God of the New Testament is kind, the God of the Old Testament was a meat, really mean so-and-so. Psalms 103 sounds like that describes the God of the Old Testament. No, he's the same in disposition as the God of the New Testament, who forgives all your iniquities, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. As the prophet Micah put it, God loves mercy and is a God, the God of mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things and your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's all drop on down to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Let's understand, yes, God is angry with man's sinfulness. He was angry with David, sent the prophet Nathan to let David know how God felt about his sinfulness and what he needed to do about it. But he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquity. Now that's good news, isn't it? God has not dealt with us according to our sins, according to our iniquities. What human being can stand before God and expect God to bless that human being based upon his or her own goodness? If God dealt with us according to what we actually deserve, every one of us would perish. But God has not done that. He's made provision for forgiveness and for the extension of mercy. Going on at verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those, but please notice here a qualification, toward those who fear him. The term fear here is not cringing terror, but reverence, respect for God's deity. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, we understand that, don't we? A father observes that one of his children is in error, has made a mistake, has blundered. How does the father, if he is the father that God would expect him to be, deal with that? In compassion, in tender thoughtfulness and mercy, so God feels about man. So the Lord pities those who fear him, that is, reverence him. And he knows our frame. He remembers, he understands that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. This is a statement that Peter quotes in 1 Peter, the first chapter, about verse 24 and 25, that regarding man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But in contrast, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Again, reverence, respect God. And his righteousness to children's children. Now please notice this. It is a common misconception that somehow God is so pitiful toward man, or pitying toward man, I should say, and so gracious and so forgiving that we can live however we want to here now on this earth, and somehow or other when this final day of judgment really comes, that God is going to just simply overlook everything and say, forget it, come on in. It's not so. God's grace is conditional. How can we say that? Look at verse 18. God is righteous, or rather God is merciful, God is kind, God is forgiving to such as keep his, what? Heard me talk about this morning. Covenant. To such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Does God extend grace to all? Yes, he does. But access into God's grace is now and has always been by faith. And faith means trust in God by virtue of observing the conditions, the qualities, the requirements of his covenant. Now to us, what covenant? That's the thing we discussed at great length this morning. For this cause, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death for the transgressions that were under the first testament, those who were called might have promise of eternal inheritance. God's promise of a new covenant, new particularly in the fact that it would do what no other covenant had ever done, not before and not since, and that is provide forgiveness. No other covenant can do that because it did not have the atoning sacrifice of Christ. But Jesus shed his blood, his death, in our behalf, the just for the unjust, that this covenant might be made possible and that man in it might have access to the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. But it is exactly as David put it, God's mercy in covenant relationship. And that's the only place God's mercy is ever promised. One who thinks that he can ignore God's will, put aside and count as nothing the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of the cross, the atonement that Jesus purchased with his own life, and still expect God to show mercy to him, is as far as what the Scriptures teach, in for a great and terrible disappointment. God's mercy is in covenant relationship. God's covenant to us is in his Son, Jesus Christ, the new covenant. And one's baptism into Christ, a passage perhaps we do not fully develop or do not fully understand sometimes. Romans 6, verse 3, know you not that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. It is his death that made the new covenant possible. And our baptism into Christ is not simply jumping through a hoop, not going through some sort of pointless ceremony. Our baptism into Christ is baptism into the benefits, the goodness, the mercy of this covenant. It may be that there is one here this evening who has not yet been baptized into Christ, not yet a partaker of the benefits, the mercy, the goodness of that covenant. If in thinking about it you understand the gravity both of your situation out of Christ and your need to find God's mercy in Christ, then the opportunity to be baptized into Jesus, into Christ, for the remission of your sins is available to you tonight. We stand ready and would be more than happy to assist you in rendering that obedience as we sing the song for encouragement, for your encouragement. We pray that you will respond as we sing.